Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I like to begin these conversations and episodes by thanking you for checking out today's show. You can listen to a lot of podcasts, but you're here. When you get the opportunity, check out the links in the show notes. Those are put there with you in mind. Perhaps there's something you want to check out, whether it's the website, our Facebook group, sign up for our men's retreat. But I want to remind you, this show is sponsored by Darkwater Woodwork, darkwaterkc.com. Right now, if you visit darkwaterkc.com, you are going to see an incredible St. Patrick collection there. I'm looking at St. Patrick beard oil, beard balm, soap, a t-shirt, etc. You put in today's discount code, which I'll give you in the midst of the podcast, and you will save 15% off of your order when you buy beard products from darkwaterkc.com. Now, I'll let you know, I was talking to Doug the other day, and he was talking about some of the scents and things that he wishes he could keep in stock. And I said, is it a lack of time, space? Like, what is it? And it just comes down to, there's just certain times of year when certain things can be available. Well, right now, you do not want to miss out on getting this St. Patrick scent. He told me it's one of the most popular ones that he puts out. So, men, make sure you visit the link in the show notes, darkwaterkc.com. It's time for today's podcast conversation. We have said it many times, and we'll say it again to start this podcast. The resurrection changes everything. If Jesus died on a cross after making all those proclamations, healing those people, feeding the masses, teaching really intriguing life lessons on how to treat one another, and he got on that cross and he died and he stayed dead, then we don't need to pay attention to anything he said if he stayed dead. But if that tomb is empty, that changes everything. If Jesus died on the cross for the punishment of my sins after he was beaten, mocked, pierced for our transgressions, placed in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, only to show himself to have come back to life, then we would do well to devote whatever little bit of time we have left on this planet to getting in this thing, the Bible, and helping as many people as possible understand Jesus. We should devote our lives to being disciples who make disciples, who are great commission people. Not if I can find the margin or the courage. No, this is it. That is it. There is not another person on this planet that you could possibly come in contact with while you're here that can do for you what Jesus did. There is not a financial investment that you can make. I'm going to put my money here, and I'm going to put some stocks over here. I'm going to do this and that. That would ever equal exchanging your mortal body for an immortal body. You cannot get a finer retirement plan than to be able to spend eternity with Jesus. He says he's going to wipe away every tear. No more death, no more sadness, no more mourning, no more crying. All that stuff, all the former things, all the things that ail us, they're gone. As a matter of fact, that's what I want to focus on our conversation today, is the no mores. There's some no mores that we're going to talk about in Revelation, and that's your discount code today. One word, N-O-M-O-R-E. I know that's two words, but we're putting them together for one word, all capital letters. That's your code. Save your money. Revelation 5:5. I want to go 4:5, actually. I began to weep loudly, John speaking, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. God had revealed that the ruler would be like a lion, an offspring of Judah. That goes all the way back to Genesis. You can see that Genesis 49, Psalm 60. Jesus was born in the line of Judah. That's Matthew 1, you know, that genealogy, that first chapter. Luke 3's got it. Hebrews 7:14 talks about it. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn, but due to his sin, the right to the kingly rule went to Judah. The reason John's weeping is because no one's found worthy of opening the scroll. He said, what's he weeping for, you know? Well, when your heart weeps for the things of God, when your heart breaks for the things that break God's heart, you'll find some emotion in some of this too. And he's John's weeping. He said, man, he's lived under the curse. He's getting a glimpse of eternity. What's interesting is you read through the book of Revelation, you watch those seals get open, and you hear the trumpet sound, and you see the wrath of God being poured out, and you wonder, what's the purpose of all this? And people get into arguments and write books and movies and sit in the corner of Denny's and argue over end time stuff and all that. Listen, don't miss this. The kingdoms of the world, Revelation 11:15, have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. You get anything out of Revelation, you say, oh, he's coming back, and he's not coming back the same way. You want to know more? No more will people put their hands on him like they did before. That will never happen again. We'll go to Revelation chapter 7, 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more. There it is. Neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Here's another one. No more hunger, no more thirst. In heaven, the redeemed enjoy the immediate presence of God. They can come right into the throne, be with God, and no barriers, no waiting lines, none of that stuff, no wanderings. Right there, no more. You ever seen someone who is hungry or thirsty? Or maybe you've been in a hospital room situation where the person can't have any liquids, and that's hard. And you see them just, they look at you like, help me, I need water. And you can't. You've been told you can't do that. I long for a place where there's no more hunger and there's no more thirst, not just the physical hunger and thirst, but the spiritual and the relational and the emotional and the financial, all the things that pull at us and draw attention from us. Charles Spurgeon said, these saints knew affliction on earth and they triumphed over it, but it wasn't their affliction that saved them. It was Jesus and the relationship of faith with him. Affliction of itself does not sanctify anybody, but the reverse. Sanctification often comes through affliction. Let's go to Revelation 10, 5 through 7 here. And the angel whom I saw standing on the seas and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea, what is in it, and there would be no more delay. There it is, no more. The mighty angel gave an oath. The end is irrevocably set in motion. When that temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, the way to God the Father was made through Jesus. And since the beginning of time, everything has been moving that direction, and there's absolutely no turning back. It's hard to say when you look at scripture, when you see phrases as if it talks about the mystery. What is the mystery of God? But in the days, in the trumpet call to be sounded, the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants into the prophets. People say, well, I'll tell you what the mystery of God is. Okay. Because the mystery of God has been used a few different times in scripture. The ultimate conversion of Jewish people is called a mystery in Romans 11:25. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3:3-11. The bringing of the fullness of Gentiles, like people like you and me, to come to Christ is a mystery. Again, Romans 11. The living presence of Jesus in the believer is called a mystery of God, Colossians 1-2. The gospel is called the mystery of Christ in Colossians 4:3. And so to say, well, I'll tell you what it is. I know what it is. It's something that comes from God that cannot come from us. It's something that we couldn't comprise. And so Revelation 18, we'll go there. 20-22. Yeah, we're scooting through some of this. For the sake of brevity, we're going to try to rejoice over her. This is verse 20 of chapter 18. O heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. This text reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better if they had a millstone hung around their neck. It would be better. Oh, and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. This applies to Babylon, Revelation 18, because she led others. it's a metaphor, leading others into sin. It's a terrible thing to sin yourself, right? Like, we repent of that and we ask God's forgiveness and mercy in that. It's a much more greater sin, I believe, to lead other people into sin, causing others to sin. Man, you gotta be careful. Careful what you say, careful what you write. Shoot, I'm careful what I record. That sounds confusing. Right? I don't like the way that you know, and if you hear something, you say, hey, I don't know about that. Man, shoot me an email. I'm not infallible. There's times I'm doing this on limited notes, or you know, some more than others. But we want to get it right. And not like, well, we got it right. No, we want to say, hey, we want to be equipped to live out our faith, because doggone it, there are some people who need us to get this right. There's some people who will be the direct recipients, blessings and favor of God, if we're living for God's favor. And so we want to get it right. And I said in the beginning, if this is true, if this book is true, if that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I can see no way around the fact that we should be devoting our lives fully to Him and to His Word. Not kind ofs, not good ats, wells, nope, fully. Revelation 21, 1 through 3, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I like to think there's a beach in heaven, but I don't know. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down to heaven, and God had prepared a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The idea of a new earth with a new atmosphere and sky is a familiar theme in Scripture. Many of the prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, spoke of a new heaven, new earth. Isaiah 65, 17 to 18, for behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and former shall not be remembered to come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create a Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people of joy. This is what people thought Jesus was supposed to be doing when he got here. It's time for the new thing. Well, there's a new thing. It's just going to look quite different. Psalms 102 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Peter wrote 2 Peter, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Donald Barnhouse, forgive me, said, in this chapter we see that the history of time is finished. The history of the eternity is about to begin. What could you possibly have to do today that you don't have time for eternity? What could be on your to-do list that you say, eternal things, I just don't have room for it? We need to have a new list if that's what we're doing. Revelation 22, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's go to verse 6. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. As the Lord, the God of spirits of the prophets, he sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Heaven will be a place where there will be no more darkness. We'll be forever identified with God. He is our source of light. Heaven will be a place where darkness is gone forever. We will be surrounded by light. It'll be a place where time will never be an issue. God's people enjoy an eternal reign with our Savior and the saints who've gone before us, all because of the atoning sacrifice of our Savior on that cross, being pierced for our transgressions, being brought down, placed in a borrowed tomb, only to find that tomb vacant. It could not get much simpler than that. He's here. He died. No question about that. They put him in a tomb. They said, it's empty. And for a period of about 40 days, he gives many convincing proofs. you say, I don't know if I believe those convincing proofs, Jared. The Bible says he gave many convincing proofs, but you weren't there. How can you know? Well, I've said it before. I'm not the smartest guy in any room, but I'll tell you this. You can find through history plenty of documents, plenty of stories of how these men and women died. Now, you read the book of Revelation. People like to get all tangled up in it. What got John to the island of Patmos where this revelation happened? He wouldn't shut up. He would not stop talking about the gospel. See, we like to keep talking about revelation. What you should probably do is talk about the gospel. Yeah, well, in verse chapter 18, verse 7, what do you do with the... I'll tell you what I do with the gospel. I laid in bed last night. Not that you need to know these details, but I laid in bed last night and I said, God... Well, I didn't say it out loud, but I'm thinking, God, what do we do with the gospel? How do we get the gospel to more people? Are we wasting our time with silly Facebook posts and Instagram posts and, you know, getting the font just right and getting the color scheme? Do you care about that? How do we get the gospel out there? I'm probably not going to stand on the corner with sandwich boards and megaphones. So God, I need to get on with the gospel. I'm not talking to enough people about the gospel. I'm not letting enough people know that I know Christ. Days are just dominoes just dropping. I'm consuming. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do tonight, what I'm going to eat tonight, what I'm going to have for lunch, where I'm going to go for this, that, and the other. And God, I got to get on with the gospel. It's a wonderful thing, as Psalm 1 talks about, to meditate on the law of the Lord. As you drift off, trusting the Lord, He will sustain you, and He will wake you up in the morning to say, all right, let's get on with the gospel. I just don't think we're doing enough. And I think in Revelation, it's pretty clear, He's coming back in full control. It will not be like the first time. So how do you know that these guys, they gave their life for it? They gave their life for it. I've seen people start new things and quit after 3 weeks. they didn't. They gave up everything, every single thing that they were. How can we show our thankfulness to the one who laid down his life for us? Give everything you have and everything you are to him. It's already his. You say, I just don't know if I could do that. Pray for courage to do this and see what he does. Pray for courage to say, God, I'm going to give you everything that I am and everything that I have. Use it for your glory. The more I consider that, the more I realize how much I was hoarding. I have these proverbial storage units in my life. I say, nope, you don't get a key to that one. You don't get a key to that one. Nope. What's that box over there? You can have that. Yeah, wait, let me look real quick. Yeah, you can have that. That's yours. You give everything you have and everything you are to him. See what happens. You get to Revelation, if you're going to read that, you say, I think it'd be worth it. If that's what's going to happen, yeah, that's what's going to happen. And listen, I know people can think like, well, you give everything you have, like somebody's like trying to get your money or trying, man, give it to the Lord. I don't know what my pastor's going to do with it. Well, if you don't trust your pastor to handle resources, as a pastor, I don't want it. I don't want it. I'd love to see our people faithfully give to the Lord at the church. Of course, I'd love to see them give everything they have, the other 98% of their week and their life, to everybody else. You know what that would do to our community and our churches? Give it all to Christ. Give it to people who need to know that they have forgiveness for their sins. Give it all to people who need to know. And I'm not talking about just handing them your box of sweatshirts. I'm saying give everything you have, every bit of energy, every bit of exertion, every bit of courage, every bit of reserves you have in the tank for those who need a hope beyond the grave. Give all that you have to those who need Jesus and see what the Lord does. Could you imagine what he would do if we'd say, I'm all in. I'm not holding anything back. Every moment, I'm going to do what I need to do to stay as connected and as close to you as possible, because I don't know if I got 5 more minutes. And so I'm going to live this 5-minute window, Lord willing, as much as I can for you. Go all in. Decide to yourself, I'm going to leave no resources. Last weekend, I don't do this often, but at the end of my sermon, I don't remember what the charge was, but I just felt compelled to come up to the stage area. And I don't like that word, but that's what it is, the stage area. And on the side, I prayed. One of the things I prayed was, God, no reserves. I don't leave any reserves. I have reserved enough. I don't have any more margin in my life to keep any reserves. And what could I possibly do with them? What could I possibly do with these reserves? The guys that are phoning it in and doing this plastic Christianity stuff, this playing church, man, brother, it's not worth it. Whatever you think you're trying to convince yourself of, it's not worth it. You'll find it a complete fraud. Go all in, man. Go all in. When you go all in for Christ, and it's a daily deal, by the way. You know, I think there's a commitment, a surrender for sure, but it's a daily deal. You go in, all in, he gives it back to you in ways that you can't fathom. I use the box of sweatshirts. So you give away a box of sweatshirts. Go, here, you're cold. Here's a box of sweatshirts. He's not giving you 3 boxes of sweatshirts. That he provides what you need. And it's not about the material provisions. I hope it's not. It should not be about material provisions. It's about what can I do to help somebody see and know Christ. Or you can try to keep it. See what you get for it. It won't be worth it. He said, I'm putting that in a garage sale. Yeah. John 11, verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. Love this text. I use it often. 4 days, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come, Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection and on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, Martha answered that question that day. But we have to answer it today. Here's one thing I know that differentiates you and me from Martha, besides the fact she's a female. But we have female listeners. Martha knows right now. Martha knows right now it was absolutely worth it. I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe this? Well, the question I have to ask myself, the question I ask you every moment of the day is, do you believe it? Because there are times you say, well, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to. He said he's the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? He said, I'm not questioning my salvation. I'm not, you know. I was thinking last night, and I didn't want to make I thought about making a Instagram story post, but I'm not trying to look like I'm being a jerk, because that was not the intent. But I think the word the last 4 or 5 years, unashamed, is being thrown around real easily, right? Pretty popular podcast called that, Unashamed, Unashamed, Unashamed. Don't get caught up in a brand. Get caught up in the condition of your heart. Be unashamed, because the gospel is absolutely worth it. Be unashamed, because you know there's nothing that man could possibly do to you that would hinder you and God, that you will live forever with your Father, the creator of the universe. You'll live with him forever. And so the unashamed is, I will speak up. I will pray. I will serve. I will get in the word. My son asked me last night, he said, hey, can I do a communion meditation sometime? This is a kid that, you know, I'm not sure, you know, doesn't like to sing songs and like be in front of people. Can I do a communion meditation last night? I said, phew, that's pretty cool. I said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to start to cultivate a relationship with the Lord that gets you in the Word every day, so you have something to share to people if you stand up and do a communion meditation. But as the pastor, I'll figure out a way to get you there, but I want to see some years of this. And he said, okay. So today, before he goes to school, We read Psalm 1. So you want to read Psalm? Let's get into Psalms. Let's start doing that. Let's talk about being a tree planted by streams of water. We're going to do this for years. As long as the Lord allows us to do that, you say, do you believe this? You answer this day by day, moment by moment. One of my favorite songs, I'll wrap up with this, one of my favorite songs right now, and it's been this way for, I don't know, a year or two, whatever. I don't know how long it's been out. Is that Phil Wickham song. What's it called? Hymn of Heaven. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end, we'll see that it was worth it. When He returns and wipes away our tears, you have to believe Jesus is worth it. Every moment of your day, you say, God, I'm going all in. No reserves, because whatever I think I have in the reserves is utterly worthless in comparison to giving it to you and making Jesus known. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for watching. Let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.